Good to see all of you here this morning. And we're continuing our study of Ephesians. Plowing ahead rapidly through the book of Ephesians. Yeah, at warp speed. We're almost to verse 3. Right. We're going to have to connect up to verse 1 and 2 again. But go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And even though I'm sort of teasing about it, I do want it known in case you had any doubts. We're going to really try to study the book of Ephesians. And we're not going to cover the depth of Ephesians by any means. But we are really going to try to study the book of Ephesians, as opposed to being able to say we hit Ephesians. And so that means we won't go fast. There might be Sundays when we cover a lot, but those will probably be the Sundays that somebody else is speaking. But hopefully, we are really praying, and I'm serious about what I said last week. I am confident that God has a lot for us to get out of this book. This is a book of treasure. And not that all of Scripture isn't full of treasure, but this is a book that is just dense with treasure. And that's one of the reasons we have to go slow in studying it. We're not reading a long parable that will give us one point. We're not reading a long story that will give us a few points. It's almost like every few words, another crucial treasure has been spoken of. And we'll try to go slow enough. We will not capture all the treasure, but we will try to go in depth enough to enjoy the treasure. As we talked about last week, if we're going to understand the book of Ephesians, that it is crucial that we recognize that this book is about life in Christ. And that every promise and every truth we look at is delivered in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, because of Christ. And that we need to keep that in mind, and I'll try to emphasize that periodically when it might escape our notice. But as we began last week, and this is why we're going back to verse 2. We have just spent several weeks looking at the manifold grace of God. And this verse, immediately, Paul is expressing from the heart of God a gift to the Ephesians. And through this letter to the Ephesians, God is expressing an intentional set of gifts to us. And he starts out with grace and peace. We won't repeat the last several weeks of teaching on grace. But looking at that peace, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a partnership between the Father and the Son that was necessary and that is crucial, that is at the very core of this gift being offered. That there's a partnership between Father and Son that delivers peace. There's going to be no way for us to study Ephesians in chronological, in verse order, where we just go verse to verse to verse. We're going to have to pull pieces from other parts of Ephesians to study each piece. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And he's reminding us in verse 11 that those of us who are not believers as Jews, those of us who are not part of Israel, we were called the uncircumcision. And we were the unbelievers, that those not called through Israel, we were at war with God. We were at enmity with God. And he says, remember that at that time, in verse 12, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to all the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, both Jews and Gentiles, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, that both Jews and Gentiles would now be something new in Christ, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, so when he starts out saying grace and peace to you through the Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to recognize, again, just this simple reality. We were enemies of God. It wasn't just that we didn't know him, or that he didn't know us and like us very much. We were actually at war with the God of the universe. We were his enemies. And Paul starts out this letter of treasure by saying, I want you to get something here, that there's going to be a whole raft of layers of grace delivered to you. And that war you were at with God is over in Christ. And I think a lot of times as believers, when we struggle with sin, when we struggle with any sense of failure or condemnation, there is a tendency in our hearts and in our flesh as human beings to feel like, oh, we're sort of enemies again. And one of the things that we get to gather to ourselves and then treasure and keep reminding in agreement with God is, Father, I will never be your enemy again, and you will never be my enemy again, because I am in Jesus Christ. You and I are at peace. A permanent treaty has been established. And this treaty can never be broken, because it wasn't established by how good you behave today. So we've covered that 1,000 different times. We'll hit it 1,000 times more as we study together. But we get to recognize this peace is about something permanent between me and God, that on my worst day, I could still look God in the face and say, Father, I am not your enemy. And somebody might have looked at my behavior over the last few minutes or the last few hours or days, and they might have thought so. But because of Jesus Christ, you and I know, Father, that I am not your enemy and you are not my enemy, and I never have to fear you. I'm at peace with you. Now, I got to come do something about my sin, and Ephesians gets to that. So I'm not to neglect my sin or pretend it's okay to be destructive. But I am no longer at war with God because I'm in Christ. That war is permanently over, thank God. Now we go to verse 3. And he starts out by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And we got to stop for a minute and let's look at this word, because it immediately comes up twice. That doesn't look like an E to me. Does it look like an E to you? Oh, well. Because he uses this word first toward God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who has blessed us. There's something about this word that he's wanting us to pay attention to. That there's something about the quality of this word that is going both ways. And I think, if you're like me, I think very often when I see something that's about blessing God, I sort of shoot past it. And actually, I had gone quite a ways into my preparation through Ephesians before I realized I completely skipped that aspect of us blessing God. This is what you and I are equipped to do. So Paul is starting right out. He said, you've received grace. You've received a multitude of gifts from God. You are now at peace with God. Blessed be God, the one who has blessed us. Now, a lot of times people sort of translate this word as happy. That's in there. But that's like one-dimensional aspect of a five-dimensional scientific anomaly. There is more to this word than just happy. We get to do something active about this word. If we were to look at this word in the Greek, does that word sound familiar? That's I don't know if those are Greek-looking word letters. The word eulogio, it's where we get the word eulogy. Somebody dies, and all these people come up to say wonderful things about good old Uncle Ned. Do we have any Neds in the room? Okay, good. I can mess with Ned today. Okay. We get to, and you might be sitting there at Uncle Ned's funeral going, I never knew that Uncle Ned. They're saying all kinds of wonderful things about Uncle Ned. I've been to a couple of those funerals. I really have. Where it's like, I knew that guy, and they're lying. And they're trying to be really nice about giving Uncle Ned a farewell and a send-off that honors him. But they're lying. Or they're exaggerating. Or they're leaving out a whole lot of what would be true. Now, I'm not gonna anticipate all the things that might be said. Carrie and I have talked about this. You know, what would, if I go first or if she goes first? And what Carrie has said, and I'm serious, Carrie said, don't you dare stand up and say a bunch of stuff about me that's not true. Because I will come back and get you for that. And what's interesting is she wants the truth. She doesn't want me to say a bunch of things about her that aren't true. And what we're recognizing here is God saying, I want you to speak the truth. I don't want you to get up and say anything in exaggeration about me. But if this word, in fact, means basically from speaking well of someone. So God will be spoken well of because He has spoken well of us. And what we're looking at in Ephesians, what we're getting ready to look at the following verses, God is saying, get ready to pay attention to the things that I am speaking about you. I'm getting ready to speak very well about you. I'm getting ready to declare things over you that are true. And if you pay attention and you enjoy what I'm speaking and you receive what I'm speaking and you grow in what I'm speaking, it will be your natural response to turn around and speak well of me. You will speak well of me. Now, it's also true that if we're not paying much attention to what God gives, we might not feel much reason to speak well of God. If we're not really contemplating and spending time periodically meditating on what does it mean that I actually belong to Jesus Christ? What does it mean? What does it really mean that I will never taste the Father's wrath, but I will only taste His glory and His pleasure? What does it mean that I will never see one day of the hell I deserve? What does it mean that I will dwell with God in joy for all? What does that mean? What do all these blessings mean? What will it be like to live these promises and to live these blessings? And you and I actually have to go beyond simply believing the promises to meditating on the promises and picturing the promises and taking them apart and looking at them and starting to recognize this is real stuff He's talking to me about. I can get excited about this because this is about my real life and my real experience. God's not wishing things at me. He's declaring truth over me. And if I get that, more and more, there will be normal moments, just reasonable moments, when the next words out of my mouth will be to speak well of God. That while the family's sitting around struggling with a difficult decision or a difficult financial challenge or a heartache or a tragedy, and we're dealing with that, that there should be moments in the dealing with all those dark moments when words that bless God, words that speak well of Him, speak well of His provision, speak well of what we're confident of, speak well of His blessing and His presence and His purposes. So we're not just speaking well of Him when it goes well, because what He declared over you is 24/7. And He wants you and I learning to enjoy it and speak about it 24/7. We will end up speaking well of God if we're meditating on and believing that He has really spoken well of us. Now, there's a lot of layers to that. We can't get into all of them. But He has spoken well of us, and He's getting ready to speak in the verses ahead. But He continues, and He says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it's worth looking at this for a second and recognizing, what is he promising me? What is he really talking about? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And a quick reading, I think I touched on this briefly last week, a brief, quick reading of that, we could think he's talking about eternity. He's talking about the fact that I have some blessings waiting for me when I die and go to heaven. When I die and go to heaven, I will get good things. That doesn't do me a lot right now. And yet, as we look at this passage a little more closely, he says every spiritual blessing, I'm going to try to write that in there, in the heavenly places, that he's not talking about the timing of my blessings. He's talking about the place of authority. He's talking about where were my blessings designed, given power, given authority. Where were they established? Go down to same chapter, but verse 19. He's talking about the power that belongs to us and that raised Jesus Christ. And he says, the surpassing greatness of his power, God's power, toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, first of all, that's the exact same Greek word. He's saying, here's the heavenly places where your blessings are established. Here's the heavenly places where Jesus is now in authority. And it's worth looking at in what place and time and everything about Jesus' authority do we see given to us here. And first of all, this authority that Jesus has in the heavenly places, just to get to the punchline, it's above everything. It's above the enemy. It's above government. It's above human authorities. It's above demonic authorities. That this place that Jesus has been seated is above every possible power you and I will ever have to deal with. Can the government arrest you and throw you in prison for your faith in Christ? Sure they could. That day may come here in the United States. There are people who are definitely experiencing it right now all over the world. While Jesus is sitting in this place of authority, governments are putting people in prison for their faith in Christ. Some of them are dying for their faith. So that Jesus' rule over all governments, Jesus' rule over all powers and demonic forces that are against believers, is not a promise that we will not suffer. But it's a promise that Jesus is reigning over those authorities for his purposes. But it's important to recognize in verse 21, he says, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, what's interesting is he probably put it backwards of what we needed to, what our fears would generally go. It's like, oh, I sort of got that in the age to come thing. But it sure doesn't look like you're reigning in this age. But he's saying, no, this reign that Jesus now has in the heavenly places is right now. It's in this age that Jesus reigns. Jesus is not waiting. Even though some of the effects of his reign will finally be completely implemented one day in the future, for his people, and we'll see this further in Ephesians, for his people, his reign is right now. If you are in Christ, Jesus reigns in the heavenly places for you, for all the events of your life, right now. And then he's saying, in that place where Jesus reigns, that's where and when all of your spiritual blessings have been established. It's a place of authority. It's a place where Jesus has the last word. So you get to recognize my spiritual blessings aren't iffy. My spiritual blessings aren't a maybe thing. Now, also like this word. Where'd I go? Every spiritual blessing. What are you going to face today? A spiritual blessing to deal with that has been prepared in Christ, where he reigns with authority. And even though you're going to face things today or tomorrow or the next day that you did not anticipate, there will be, every day there are things we did not anticipate. Unless we're somehow able to just stay in bed hide ourselves from the world. And I bet even there things would surprise us. The bed springs would poke through. Something would intrude that was different than what we planned for. And God's saying, whatever you're going to deal with, that's what I've prepared spiritual blessing for. Now, and it's interesting because, again, at that root word of spiritual blessing, he's saying, at that moment when you're facing that, I am speaking something good for you. I am speaking something well of you. That means you're equipped for victory in that thing you face. Every spiritual speaking of well for you has been prepared when you face that moment. That's about God's activity. That's about God's conversation. That's about God's active participation in the moment that I'm facing. At that moment, I could look God in the face and say, Father, right now, you have spoken something well for me. You've spoken something good for me in this moment. And it is established in a place of spiritual authority where Jesus Christ reigns, and no power on earth can prevent the accomplishment of what you've prepared unless I turn it down. I'm free to not pick up that gift. But the gift has been effectively prepared. Now he goes on. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place is in Christ. And I want to give a couple other things. So we did this verse, what is that? 1:3. And we did 1:20. All those heavenly places where wonderful gifts are established and blessings and where Jesus Christ reigns. But now turn over to Ephesians 3. And Paul's talking about his ministry in Ephesians 3:8. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So to just pay attention to what he's saying, I have this incredible gift, this privilege to preach something to you that has been hidden for thousands of years. God always knew it. But now it gets to be revealed, and what God's working on through you personally, what God's working on through a body of Christ, the local body of Christ, all these tiny little churches scattered all around the planet, and through the majestic body of Christ that spans the ages, God is revealing something to spiritual rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Keep that in mind while we go to Ephesians chapter 6. This is his call for strength, starting at verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that should almost take us back a little bit. What? Jesus reigns in the heavenly. I have spiritual blessings established with authority in heavenly places. And now, right in the same book, God is talking about rulers and authorities separate from God, forces of darkness in enmity against God, and in hatred and enmity against us, who are also operating in heavenly places. And I think that's an important recognition for us. We know we're going to face spiritual battle. Unless we're incredibly ignorant or incredibly self-deceived, we're going to face spiritual battle, and we know it. That we're going to face an active enemy. We're going to face an enemy that today has planned your defeat. And the enemy has planned your defeat. It's a thought-out plan. The enemy is not ignorant of our weaknesses, and we're not to be ignorant of his scheme. So this enemy, knowing us, is plotting for our defeat. And he's plotting for our defeat in a position of spiritual knowledge, spiritual awareness, that you and I can't see into. If we did not have Jesus reigning in this place of spiritual authority, we would be doomed to defeat. So again, almost in reverse order, he could have said, guess what? There are spiritual forces against you operating in the heavenly places. But don't be afraid of that. Don't think that spells your defeat. If you recognize a couple of things. One, those spiritual forces are already under the authority of Jesus Christ. That Ephesians 1:20 and 21 told us, every power, every authority, every name that's named has been placed under his feet. And then goes on to say that Jesus Christ has been given to us as the head of the church. This is not just theoretical stuff. This isn't just a doctrine for us to believe in. This is so when you face temptation, you get to recognize one of the reasons the enemy can come against me so effectively is because he operates in a realm of sight and vision and knowledge and wisdom that I don't control and see. But I will not be afraid, because the one who does see there and who does rule there is seated there, and he's the one who established blessing for me with authority. He's the one who spoke well for me in this battle with the enemy. So I need to see where the enemy reigns from. The enemy reigns from a place of spiritual insight and wisdom and power. And he is already under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that belongs to me. I need to fight my battles with both of those awareness. If I diminish the enemy, if I think he's nothing, I'm sure many of you have heard this, that, you know, all kinds of different ways to put it. But basically that Satan's working for two goals. He doesn't care which one he gets. He either wants to get believers to not believe in him, or he wants us to be afraid of him. And God's saying, I want you right down the middle of truth, where you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that the enemy is real, you know his power, you know the realm of his authority, and you're not afraid of him. Because you know who I am and what I've done and what I've accomplished. You know, and so you're not afraid. You know, we sang that song this morning, Stand By Me. No. I Will Trust In You. Yeah, Stand By Me. I think that's from a movie, right? And in that song, I think that's a good song for us to memorize for a day of spiritual battle. That's a good song to memorize for some day when you are facing real persecution. That's a good song to memorize for a day when you're facing a reality of how weak you are on your own against the enemy. But then to remember that God intends to stand by you. That God has prepared to stand by you. And that's why we can say, I will not be afraid. I'll start out afraid, but I won't stay afraid. Because I'm going to start remembering these truths, and I'm going to remember your preparation. And I'm going to remember that even though the enemy is powerful enough, and God may even grant him access to destroy my body, God may even grant him access into my life to destroy my finances, or to send me to prison for my faith, or to bring all kinds of heartbreak into my life, God may grant him that access. And God will only do it if he is joyfully prepared with all of these spiritual blessings to say, and you will not be defeated by these things that touch your life. You will not be defeated. You may be heartbroken. You will not be defeated. You need not be afraid. And that we get to sing that song, I will not be afraid. I will cling to you. I will cling to you. And it may be through tears of sorrow that we cling. But we get to anticipate this authority that Jesus has established in the very realm where Satan operates means victory for me when I'm facing challenge. I get to claim that because God's spoken it well for me in those moments. Did we finish verse 3? What time are we supposed to end? We're supposed to end at noon. Supposed to. Well, you know, verse 3 and 4 are one sentence.
We gave up long ago putting both of them together.
Okay. Nobody here is foolish enough to put a roast in the oven. Still in the oven, frozen, waiting for someone to come home and turn it on. We're gonna just wrap up one more thought. Because he's connecting a couple of thoughts here. He's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son together, establish these spiritual blessings for you. And they establish these blessings for you only in Christ. They establish him in a place of authority. And then he makes a comparison. And he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So he's saying, this is like something else. This is like the fact that you were chosen to be holy. And that's the flow of the sentence structure. That's the flow of the Greek. You were chosen to be holy and blameless. And when were you chosen to be holy and blameless? Before the foundation. Now, I'm just opening this can of wonderful worms because I really believe we have to comprehend what Ephesians 1 is talking about. Because Ephesians 1 is going to keep describing things that happened before earth even was created. And through that, we get to connect to a lot of other passages that occurred before earth was even created. And I think we need to pay real close attention to what the language actually says so we hear what he says and not what we think he's going to say or what someone else has said. We get to hear what he says. And he says, ultimately, we'll get further into it next week, if you're in Christ, and only if you're in Christ, God chose before the foundation of the world that you would end up holy and blameless before him. Only those who are in Christ was this chosen for. So I've got to keep remembering this. Now, here's what I do not believe he is saying at all in this passage. And I realize that many wonderful believers all across the planet might disagree with me right now, but I think we'll see in the next 2 or 3 weeks that there's a consistency to what Scripture does with this. I don't believe God is saying you were chosen to be saved. But that if you have made the choice to believe that by grace through faith you have believed, you are saved. That promise we could find 250 times in the New Testament. You are saved because God offered you a gift and you said yes. And then he's saying, but I already knew that. We'll get into that more next week. I already knew who would say yes. And on the basis of my foreknowledge, I already wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before I even created planet Earth. But before I created planet Earth, I also sat down, Father, Son, and Spirit, we sat down together and we had a joyful meeting. And we said together, what shall we give those who belong to us in Christ? And then over and over again in Scripture, we're going to see things where God said, for those who are in Christ, I predestined this. For those who are in Christ, I promise this. For those who are in Christ, I have determined that nothing will stop this from happening for them. And that one of the things that God is now promising is if you are in Christ, then he chose before the foundations of the earth that you would stand before him holy and blameless. If you're in Christ, you never have to doubt that. Now, here's one of the clues he gave us that that's already true. The book started, go back to verse 1. See, we're not even through verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints. Now, that word saints, translated saints, and that's throughout the New American Standard and other translations, it just is holy. This is to the holies. He says, I've written this letter to the holies of Christ there in Ephesus. That's the word he's using. It's the exact same Greek word as we have down here in verse 4. You were determined, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that you would stand before God holy. And in fact, it's such a done deal that God's going to call you the holies. God's going to call you the holy ones. And you're being called that through Paul while you're still sitting on planet Earth, while you're unfinished. You're already being declared by God as holy ones before him. This is majestic. We should be amazed at this. I already stand holy before God. Now, I walked with me yesterday. And you walked with you yesterday. And I didn't look like a finished holy one, and neither did you. And if you say you did, oh well, you know what the word for that is. Anyway, you didn't look completely holy yesterday. Now, hopefully there were moments where holiness shined through. That's true. And hopefully in my day there were moments where holiness shined through. Where I chose what 1 Peter says, that because he is holy, I am called to be holy. And he actually uses this word, in your behavior. So he's saying, you've already been declared holy. Now grow up to be holy in your behavior. But this is such a done deal that Paul can write to the whole church. From brand new baby Christians to mature believers. From people who are just beginning to struggle in their faith to those who are strong and established and ready to die for their faith. And he calls all of them holy ones. So that we get to recognize I was chosen in a way that meant it could not fail to happen. And it happened in this meeting that they had before the foundations of the world. Go back to John 17. John chapter 17. By the way, John 17 is one of the additional readings that you're going to get. So if you just want to write it down somewhere. But let's go down to the verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, talk Jesus praying right before his death for his disciples, both the disciples in front of him physically, the 11 who would stay faithful, but through them also making it clear that he was praying for all those who would believe in the future. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you can get there. 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrew, James, for 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start at verse 18. It's at the middle of a thought, but for time. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Now keep that in mind while we turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. He's talking about our rest in Christ from having to earn through works our place with God. Just as he said in him, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Talking about rebellious Israel. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, we won't go there, but when we were studying Revelation, you may recall in Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. Two chapters, same verse. 13:8, 17:8. That we're called, those who have had our names as believers, who've had our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life since before the foundation of the earth. So here's this meeting occurring before the foundations of the world. Before, and that word foundation of the world, it means before the conceiving and establishing of the world as a physical place. So God already knew what he was getting ready to do, but before he did it, times I feel that way too, before he did it, he said, let's sit down and talk through what we're going to accomplish. And he said, Son, I love you. And the Son said, Father, I love you. And the Spirit was right there in that loving mix. And they said, you know what? Out of this love we have for each other, and out of our foreknowledge that many will rebel, that the world will have no hope, we've also foreknown what I'm going to do about it. Son, I'm going to send you to planet Earth to die. And the son says, Father, I'm willing and delighted to go to planet Earth and die. We foreknow together, before we've even established planet Earth, we already know together what we're going to do about this. That out of our love for each other and our love for them, we've established this plan. But now once I die for them and we rescue them from hell, what else will we do? And Ephesians 1 is that discussion. Ephesians 1 is some aspect of that Father-Son-Spirit conversation about what shall we do for them. And let's establish it so clearly that it's one for them, not because they're going to be good. The things that Ephesians 1 is getting ready to describe for us are for every believer. And they won't be what we earned or what we lost. These will all be because we're in Christ, won for us by Him. So the Father, Son, and the Spirit can in agreement say, this is a done deal. We can call every one of these promises predestined. We can call every one of these promises predetermined. We can call every single one of these promises an absolutely certain and unbreakable promise to those who will trust Him. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. I think we did finish verse 3 and we touched on 4. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You that You've thought about us and You've thought about us intently. That we're not an afterthought for You. And the things You've done through history are not an afterthought. And You're not constantly waiting for the day to see what comes up and react to it. Father, You've declared Yourself to be the God who sees the end from the beginning. You've declared Yourself to be the God who has determined ahead of time the promises and inheritance You will give to Your children. And Father, none of those promises were You compelled to offer. You added blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing and grace on top of grace for everyone who would please You by trusting in Your Son's death. So that You would not just save us from hell, but You would go way beyond that. And Father, I pray for myself and for each one of us here that we would listen to how far You've gone beyond that. We would pay attention to the incredible inheritance that, as Your Word says in just a few verses, that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be enlightened to comprehend these blessings and these gifts. And that it'd make a difference, Father, that the way we love each other would be different. The way we honor You and bless You and speak well of You would be different. The way we face the enemy with the confidence that we're prepared to defeat him. The way we face tragedy and sorrow and loss would be different. Father, I pray that we'd go into this week already determined to be different. Because we simply agree with You that You're prepared for the week. We agree with You that every spiritual blessing has been established in a place of unbreakable authority. So that even though the enemy is there, You reign. You reign over the enemy with power and authority. And we belong to You and we belong to Your kingdom. Father, help us to remember these things and to speak of them to You and to speak of them to each other. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.